Friends, we are really grateful to all the fathers today, who, both in this room and those that are at home, and for those who've been father figures to others. It's so important, men, that we do that when there aren't proper dads in the mix, that we can be some of those positive father figures to others. Dads play a huge part in our world today, and I'm going to be blunt with you in saying that the importance of the role of the father is too often being dismissed by many in our society. I'm not diminishing the role of women or mothers at all. It's not an either-or kind of thing. The importance is equally important on both ends, but it's often being diminished anymore on what the men have to bring and fathers have to bring into the household and into the relationships with their kids. In many ways, some in our society have been making this push to kind of to not embrace the God-given differences that we have as men and women, and to love and honor men and dads for who and what God's created them to be. So listen to me, any fathers in the room, men in the room this morning, don't lose focus of your importance to your children, whatever ages they are. They need strong fathers who live out who they are as men of God, who are brave and courageous, strong and tough at times, as well as humble and gentle and sensitive and loving. So again, dads, we appreciate you and the challenge. We challenge you to live into all of the manhood of being the man of God that God's created you to be. Now, we're not doing a distinctive message to fathers this morning. However, in the message series that we're in on Good Sense, where we've been going through the book of Proverbs, really this whole month, dads, men, it'll make us better men of God if we live into what the Solomon says in his Good Sense and Proverbs, as well as everybody else, the ladies too, but it's a whole month of what it can be to be a character of, to have the character of God and how we live. But before we get into this week's look at Proverbs, just for the fun of it, I'm going to share for the dads, both at home and in the room, some of the top John Wayne movie quotes to get us started, all right? And so you might call these John Wayne's Proverbs. Some Proverbs from John Wayne's. Are you ready? Here we go. From the movie The Quiet Man: if you count to three, mister, you'll never hear the men count ten. From the movie Rio Bravo: sorry, don't get it done, dude. Now, he's not saying, hey, dude. There's a guy named Dude in the movie. So that's before we would call guys dudes in that way that we do today. But from the movie The Alamo: you don't get lard less than you boil a hog. Makes sense, right? From the movie In Harm's Way: all battles are fought by scared men who'd rather be someplace else. That's a pretty true line, isn't it? From the movie She Wore a Yellow Ribbon: never apologize, mister. It's a sign of weakness. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that one. There might be times that would be true, but it's a line from a movie. From the movie The Cowboys: slap some bacon on a biscuit and let's go. We're burning daylight. Now, it might help to have some context. If you've not seen the movie The Cowboys, Will Anderson takes this group of young boys out on the range to move cattle a great distance. And one of their first mornings, they're getting them up at 3 in the morning and it's dark. And that's when they say this line, we're burning daylight. And one of the young guys is like, what daylight? It's in the dark, right? But that's a great line. I use that with my own family. We're burning daylight. From the movie Stagecoach: well, there are some things a man just can't run away from. That's true, isn't it? From the movie True Grit: young fella, if you're looking for trouble, I'll accommodate you. From the movie The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance: whoa, take her easy there, pilgrim. You've heard John Wayne say pilgrim, maybe. From the movie 'Neath the Arizona Skies: snakes like you usually die from their own poison. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Snakes like you usually die from their own poison. From the movie Ride 'Em High, Cowboy: where I come from, they don't shoot horses when they get ornery. We tame them. We tame them. From the movie The Shootist, last movie John Wayne ever made. By the way, in this movie, they had a scene. Of course, you know, I'm sorry, we're not going to be weak here. In John Wayne movies, they're mostly Westerns. People shoot people. You get shot in these movies. But in this last movie that he made in his life, they had a scene where he was supposed to shoot somebody in the back. And he said to them, he said, I've made 250 movies and never shot a man in the back. Not going to do it now. Change it. They changed the script for him, okay? But anyway, from this movie, he says, I won't be wronged, I won't be insulted, and I won't be laid a hand on. I don't do these things to other people, and I require the same from them. That's a pretty good quote as well. From the movie El Dorado, you left a boy out there to do a man's job. And from Big Jake, my favorite John Wayne movie of all time, great line, you're shorter in ears and long on mouth. That is a great line. And then I have one quote that's actually, I believe, from John Wayne, not from a movie. I found it on a tin. I bought the tin. I placed it in my office because I think it's just a great quote. And it's this, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Saddling up anyway. So there you have it, fathers, men. Fun little tribute for you from John Wayne. I won't exactly call these proverbs wisdom and good sense for your life, necessarily all of them, but a few of them might fit. However, we do want to learn from God's good sense, God's good wisdom for how we live our lives, and that's what we're doing the rest of our time today. We've been reading through the book of Proverbs as a church. Challenge you to be reading it daily with me, where you take the day of the month it is. Today's the 21st, so we read Proverbs 21 and do that through the month. Many of us have been doing that. Then I take categories, and I've taken categories that I come up with this week from the 7 chapters that I read from this week. And a lot of what I found is a lot of the wisdom in this week's readings fall under kind of a theme of kind of our public relations, how we deal with people in our public life. I have 3 categories this week, and under each of those categories, I have 3 points. The first category of living good sense in relation to others is speech relations. We'll talk about speech relations. We've talked some about speech already. And last week, but friends, speech just keeps reoccurring in the book of Proverbs. How we talk, our words, they matter. The Proverbs keep going back to what we're doing with our words. Our actions are very important, but so is what we say. And often, our actions are followed by what we say, so we need to have a good sense of God to guide our words. Proverbs gives good sense in 3 different types of words that we use in our public relations. The first speaks of this, 2 foolish words. Foolish words. No one likes to be equated to as a fool, right? Or as being foolish. When someone tells us that we're a fool or we're being foolish, it usually is going to get our attention, and it may even fire us up a bit. Well, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses the term fool and foolishness a whole lot. We're going to talk some more about it next week, actually. In fact, it appears that Solomon doesn't only do this for a reason, but he does this because it's the best way to describe the activity of a lot of people. Being foolish is the best way to describe it. I don't like being called foolish, but let's be real. Sometimes that's exactly what my behavior, what my words say that I am. It's all too often the case in our world today with our words. Let's look at some of what Proverbs says about a foolish talk. First, Proverbs 14:3 says, "A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep them safe." Have you ever seen that happen in your life or in the life of others? You or someone else just gets kind of all puffed up in themselves, and they start talking about themselves, and often their talk, it sounds something like, I this or I that or my this or my that or me this, and then it's followed by an entourage of our own greatness and our own achievements. And then this kind of talk can start to kind of go viral in our lives, where most conversations may start about something or someone else, but it always kind of comes back to Mark's pride or Joe or Jill's pride or whoever's involved. It also begins to include a know-it-allness, kind of this know-it-allness where the person has to speak into every situation. Like they've got the corner of knowledge and gossip on everything. And then, friends, what eventually happens with a proud talker like that is that their own pride begins to beat them up because they're no longer willing to hear or learn from anybody else. And everyone stops listening to them, and they start avoiding conversations with them. Listen, we've all been around people like that at times, haven't we? And if you haven't, you better be listening to your conversations because you might be that person. You might be that person. It's a foolish place to be. Let's look at some other good sense from the Proverbs on foolish talk. Proverbs 18:2 says, Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Been around people like that before? I have. Proverbs 18:6, fools' words get them in constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. Are you finding yourself in a lot of arguments? If so, you better pay attention to your own words. Arguing with everyone, it doesn't just happen, and it's going to beat you up. Proverbs 18:7-8, the mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Rumors are like dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to facts is both shameful and foolish. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. Friends, Scripture's clear that when people are foolish in their talk, we don't really want to be hanging out with them. Those aren't people we want to be spending time with. Let's now see what Proverbs tells us about using good sense with wise words. That's our second point. Wise words. This is what we want to develop for ourselves. Words that are wise, that bring benefit to ourselves and to everybody else who's around us. Proverbs 15:7 says, the lips of the wise give good advice. The heart of the fool has none to give. Now understand that giving good advice is not the same as being a know-it-all. It's not the same as being an answer man or an answer woman or fixing everybody's problems. Giving wise advice only comes out of first being a good listener, where you really hear what's going on with other people, and then the Holy Spirit, you listen to the Holy Spirit, who then prods you with wisdom from heaven so that you can speak good advice into other people's lives and situations. This is what the proverb, according to John Wayne, teaches us, helps us to say, where it says, you're shorter in ears and long on mouth. Wise advice never comes from a person who's short on ears, who's not listening. You need to first be long on listening, then listen to the Holy Spirit, and then speak how God leads you, and let good advice flow from you. Here's some more on wise words from Proverbs 18:4. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Proverbs 18:20, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. Proverbs 20:18, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Proverbs 21:23, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you will stay out of trouble. There's one other thing that Proverbs speaks about with our words for good sense, and it's this: we want to have gentle words. Gentle words. You see, it's not just the content of your words. It's not just whether they're foolish or they're wise. How we speak our words plays into living this good sense as well. I might bring you wise words that could really help you, but if I bring them to you like a smack of the board on the back of your head, you're not going to necessarily hear those words from me or apply them to your life. The possibility of that's going to greatly diminish. Although there are times for bold reproof, as one of the Proverbs told us that last week, the majority of what we have to communicate to others should be done gently. And if it is, it's going to bring a much greater return. Listen to Proverbs 15:1-2. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise make knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. You've seen that before, haven't you? I've seen that before. Tempers are rising. Danders are dandering. And then someone brings a gentle answer, refusing to go angry, and the tempers slowly begin to calm. The tongue of the wise make their knowledge appealing, and it becomes easy to listen to. While the fools are offensive as a belch, more making themselves look all the more foolish. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap their consequences. Look, there are a lot of people who love to talk. I mean, they just love to talk. It's like they love hearing the sound of their own voices. And being a talker, it's not always a bad thing in itself, but is your tongue bringing death or is your tongue bringing life? If you're short on ears, short on listening to and hearing others, and long on mouth, doing all the talking, you're probably not bringing much life. Let's move to a second category of having good sense in our public relations. And this category is the category of temper and quarrel relations. Temper and quarrel. Temper and quarrels are the downfall of many in our world today. Temper and quarrels are, they bring down marriages and families, friendships, businesses, nations, even churches. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about these two subjects, and it's because good sense tells us that temper and quarrels get us nowhere. You know, there are some people who actually, they just love to fight. They do. They enjoy getting into arguments and trying to end up on top. I know people who've told me that. I love to get into a good argument where I can win. Now, there's nothing wrong with a healthy debate where two sides state their cases over something, but when it turns into a quarrel and the tempers begin to flare, it's a different thing, a very different thing. A healthy debate allows both parties to state their opinion and their case, hearing each other and hearing the other party, and them hearing you do the same, and then when the discussion's over, both sides can shake hands and they can part way as friends. Maybe their own views have shifted a bit in the process, and maybe they've not, but they can leave as friends. A quarrel, on the other hand, is fueled by temper and anger. It's fueled by the need to be right. I gotta win this. I gotta win this debate. And sometimes it's fueled by a desire to simply disrupt and cause dissension on purpose, which is sinful. It's sinful. Listen to a couple verses from Proverbs on quarrels. Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Now, I'm glad I'm not reading these verses with a woman next to me right now because I'd probably get punched. I probably would, but first let me say to you, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write these verses. I'm only reading them. And second, let's keep in mind the context of these verses and who did write them. It's Solomon. What do we know about Solomon and women? Friends, if you didn't know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What brought his downfall at the end of his life was women when he married outside of the faith when he was told not to and turned and worshiped other gods. Women were obviously somewhat of a weakness for him. I'm just telling you, I believe that's the case. We're not going to go into a lesson on how things happened in the Old Testament with wives and concubines or the role of concubines, just to say that concubines were at some level like a second wife, at some level. I would need to go into a whole lot more research on the affairs of wives and concubines in the Old Testament to give a good answer to that custom and the way that it was and worked. And it's truly, though, not pertinent to what we're talking about in our conversation today. So we're not going to go there. But I will say this, that I don't believe that multiple spouses or concubines was ever in God's intent for men or women. For whatever reason, it happened, but if you go back to God's original creation, he created a man and a woman, and the two became one flesh. He didn't create a man and women, or a woman and men. That didn't happen. So I believe that the culture that allowed this was actually outside of God's design for married relationships. We see plenty of things today that are outside of God's design for married relationships. That all being said, why am I drawing our attention to these two verses? Well, friends, get this. My guess is that with 700 wives and 300 concubines, within 1,000 women, Solomon knew what it was like to have at least one who was quarrelsome, right? And probably more than one. Not because they're women, but because you're talking 1,000 people. And with 1,000 people, you're bound to run into some quarrels and some who are quarrelers. And so for Solomon, his example for us is good sense. Guys, good sense comes from his own experience. You're better off being alone in an attic or being alone in a desert than you are with a wife who starts quarrels, is what he's saying. And that translates to us as you're better off alone if the one that you're with, man or woman, is going to quarrel all the time. That plays out in our marriages and in our families and in our friendships and our businesses and so on. Does that mean, oh, my spouse wants to quarrel all the time, so I'm better off chucking the marriage and going off to an attic or a desert somewhere being alone? No. What it means is that if you're in a quarrelsome marriage or family or friendship or business or so on, it's time to get some good sense. And it's probably time to get some help. And fortunately, there's other good sense advice in the book of Proverbs to provide us some help on this. We're going to look at 3 points to discuss help as we find in this week's reading from Proverbs. And the first point is this: don't start fights. Don't be the one that starts it. Don't start fights. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them. Stops them. Fights come from a hot temper. They come when we lose hold of the good sense of God and we allow a temper to flare, to erupt into an argument. If you keep your temper cooled, you keep the quarrels cooled. Proverbs 19:19 says, hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. First, that verse tells us that there's a penalty to pay to having a hot temper. And we know that to be true, don't we? Hot tempers get us into trouble. Some know that from experience because they faced it over and over and over again. Second, this verse teaches us that it can be hard to break a problem of being hot-tempered. It says that you can rescue somebody from it, but you're going to have to do it again. If your temper's hot and you're causing quarrels, it's time for you to get some help. It's time for you to get some help. Proverbs 17:14 gives us some good advice on not starting fights. It says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before the dispute breaks out. There's a really big key to this verse when it comes to quarrels. Stop before a dispute breaks out. To keep a quarrel from happening, you have to follow the advice of Barney Fife. Anybody know Barney Fife? The wonderful old TV program, The Andy Griffith Show. My kids have had to watch every episode because of me, because I really like the show. But there's a character named Barney Fife, and you know what he says? He says, nip it. Nip it in the bud. That's what he says. Nip it in the bud. The line from Barney means to catch it while it's budding before it blooms. Right? Before it blooms. That's what we need to do with quarrels, especially if we wrestle with a hot temper. Stop it at the bud before a quarrel blossoms, before the floodgates open of that quarrel and the dispute comes rushing out like a flood. The next point that we'll look at when it comes to temper and quarrels is don't offend others. Don't start the fight and don't offend others. The greatest difficulty when quarrels happen is that people often get offended. And once they're offended, it disrupts your relationship with that person. Sometimes it even cuts it off. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Listen to me, friends. If you really don't care what another person's opinion is when you're having a dispute with them, all you want is to get your own opinion out. This verse is telling you that you are a fool. You're a fool. It's not good sense to not be teachable, to not humble ourselves enough to listen, because I guarantee you that not one person in this room has it all right. Not a one of us does. Proverbs 18:9 says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? If you don't cool your temper, if you don't stop the quarrel before it breaks through the floodgate as a dispute, and you end up offending a family member, a friend, a business associate, or whoever, you may have a better chance of taking a fortified city back than you would of winning that friendship back. You may run against gates that are locked by bars for a long time before you can get in again. As a friend, I've watched this be true. I've watched it happen. I've watched great friends become enemies out of a quarrel that turned offensive, and it's very, very sad to see. But Solomon goes on to give us the key to break the back of temper and quarrels. It's our third point, And it's this: overlook wrong. Just overlook some wrong. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking moral wrong. When something's the wrong thing, it's morally wrong, and we should just bat an eye at it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the wrong done to us. Let's don't take it so personal. Let's not let it be a chip in our ego. Let's overlook some of the wrong. Let it roll off. Proverbs 23 says, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Listen, you can't have a quarrel if one of the parties refuses to join in. You can refuse to argue. You can walk away. It's a fool who insists on a quarrel. You and I can choose not to be a fool, not to be that fool. Proverbs 20:22 takes it further. It says, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Friends, there are so many things that we allow to offend us that we simply need to just allow them to roll off. Just let them roll off. They're not worth the frustration. I just created a word, flustered and frustration, frustration. Let the Lord handle any of the fairness and justice that needs to be handled. God's got it, and don't receive the offense. Understand that for you to be offended, you have to receive the offense. And you can choose to simply say, their intent may be to offend me, but they can keep the offense to themselves because I'm not taking it. I'm not going to receive it. My audience, the only one I need to please to be right with is God. And if I need to do something to be right with him, I'll do that. But he loves me. He affirms me just the way I am, no matter what some tempered fool has to say about me. Friends, there's great freedom in just overlooking the wrong. I'm not going to receive the offense. I'm not going to take it. The last category we're going to look at for our public relations today is fairness and justice relations. So we've talked about our words, our speaking. We've talked about I lost my train of thought already. what's the second thing we talked about? Let's see how well you're listening. What? Quarrels and tempers, right? And now we're going to talk about fairness and justice. They all connect together. Fairness and justice relations. As we start into this category, it's important to say that life just isn't always fair. It's not. It's not always fair, and being a Christian doesn't change that fact. It's not going to change it. Life isn't always fair because life is made up of a whole lot of people who all have something called free will. They have free will with their speech, free will with their temper and their quarrels, free will with other areas and choices they make. Because your free will can collide with my free will, that makes all kinds of unfairnesses and injustices in our world. It's going to happen. However, nothing in this world can or does change the character of God. And God is always just and always fair, even when we don't understand or recognize it. So the struggles that we have in fairness and justice are all driven by people and by this sinful world, broken world that we're in. With that in mind, the first point that we have in fairness and justice relations is to start with the baseline. What's the baseline? And that is God sets the standard. That's at the baseline. God sets the standard. We may not live by God's standard, but that doesn't change the fact that God has a standard and all that's fair and just. He has a standard. Proverbs 16:11-12 says, the Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets standards for fairness. A king detests wrongdoing, for his rule is built on justice. God demands things to be accurate and balanced. He sets standards of fairness, and he detests wrongdoing. Now, that doesn't keep people from doing wrong, does it? Or being unfair or unjust, but it will one day. It will one day, because one day Jesus is going to return and everything is going to be set right. God's baseline for us is just and fair, and in good sense, we want to live by that. Proverbs 20:10 says, the king speaks with divine wisdom. He must never judge unfairly. Who was the king? Solomon was the king. And Solomon's saying, it's my desire is to be like the king, to be like God, by living the good sense and the fair justice of God. That's why when God said to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. Solomon said, give me wisdom because I want to be able to rule these people justly and fairly. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your wisdom, God. It was his desire to have the standard of God. God's standard for fairness and justice has something to say about, now, our second point, about innocent and guilty. The innocent and guilty. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. God doesn't tell us to bat an eye at guilt, to make light of it or to laugh or to make fun of it. No, he tells us that the godly acknowledge it and they seek ways for reconciling, doing the right thing. I had a friend one time tell me that when someone does an injustice to another, we say things like, well, go make it right. Go make it right, when in reality there are some things that there's no way you can make it right. You can't make it right. When someone's killed somebody else and you have to face their family, you can't make that right. There's no making that right, but what you instead need to do is for here on, you need to now do the right thing. I'm going to acknowledge that I really screwed up with you. That's doing the right thing. I can't make right the mistake that I made to you, but you know what? I'll take the penalty for that. That's doing the right thing. Do whatever we need to do to seek reconciliation. Don't make fun of guilt. Don't laugh at guilt. And don't look the other way and instead do what's right. Live like one of the John Wayne proverbs we shared earlier. Sometimes just saying sorry don't get it done, right? Just saying sorry isn't enough. Now you got to go do what's right. From this point forward. Another thing that Proverbs says about the innocent and guilty in Proverbs 21:8 is the guilty walk a crooked path. The innocent travel a straight path. When you're trying to discern fairly and justly about someone, look at their path. Look at their path, because usually a person whose path has been crooked all along, when it comes to this point of whatever judgment it is, that's probably telling of where they're at, whether they're guilty or not. And if their path has gone straight all along, when it comes to this issue of justice you're dealing with, probably they're speaking straight. Probably they're going to be not guilty. Where do we get that common sense? It's good common sense. We get it from the Bible. The Bible tells us that. But even so, sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? You and I are not God, and sometimes our judgments are off, and we confuse the innocent and the guilty. Well, Proverbs speaks to that too. Proverbs 17:15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, both are detestable to the Lord. Proverbs 18:5 says, it is not right to acquit the guilty or deny justice to the innocent. We ought to agree with that, shouldn't we? There are many times through my life where I've seen the guilty acquitted and the innocent condemned, whether that's been in a court of law or just in life in general. That's what's got a lot of our nation in an uproar right now. From the past few weeks, we've witnessed an injustice in the life of George Floyd. Now, I'm not going to go as far to say that Floyd was a completely innocent person. None of us are. But he was at least innocent in the way that he was treated. And both God and our nation finds that detestable. However, it's also detestable to God's standard of fairness and justice for other innocent people to now be harmed and businesses to be burned. One injustice does not correct another. And God's baseline for fairness and justice, injustices don't cancel each other out, which leads to God's answer to fairness and justice issues. And it's this, doing right. Doing right. Friends, we need to do less of judging and more of simply doing what's right ourselves. Proverbs 21:15 says, justice is a joy to the godly. But it terrifies evildoers. Of course it terrifies evildoers, because they don't want real justice served. But my attention's on the first part of that verse. Justice is a joy to the godly. It should be a joy for us to simply do what's right, no matter what anybody else does or is doing. We want to do what's best, to have a straight path and to do what's right. Now, it may be that your path or my path hasn't been so straight. And there's a temptation to think, well, it's already too late for me. Straightening my path would be like trying to straighten out a metal hanger. You ever do that? You try to get all the bends out, then you get to that top where it's twirled around, there's no way to get that metal hanger straight again. And so we think, my path is like that. I don't even know where to start. I mean, even Proverbs 21:2 tells us, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. To which some of us are going to say, well, uh-oh, now my chances for straightening my path have really become far less likely. Well, listen, friends, that's the greatest part of God's fairness and justice. The only one that it's not fair to is him. It's not fair to him because by all of our standards of fairness and justice, every one of us are already guilty of sin itself. There's not one of us who has a straight enough path, who can straighten out our lives enough. You see, God doesn't even ask you to straighten out the hanger of your life. To him, your past is just that. It's the past. God's justice is unfair to him because it's by his own son. His own son dies for the sake of straightening your path and straightening my path. You and I deserve the full judgment of God because when he examines our hearts without Jesus, he finds a virus that's worse than corona. He finds a sin-blackened heart, but then when we receive Jesus and his forgiveness, he becomes the antivirus to our virus. With Jesus, as we stand before God and as he judges our hearts, he sees a straight path. He sees a straight path. It doesn't matter what you've done, when you've done it, how you've done it. Jesus corrects your path. And then as you and I walk out this new path that we have with Jesus, we begin to have a new heart that hungers for the good sense of God. God wants to lead us on a path from this day forward with him. And God's fairness and justice system, Jesus justifies. By our standards, it's not fair to him because he took our judgment and he died in our place. But for us, it's the most beautiful judgment we could ever receive. It's beautiful. So my friends, in our public relations in this life, where our speech is often foolish, ungentle, and unwise, and where our temper sometimes gets us out of hand, leading us into quarrels and starting fights and offending others, and where we often skew good judgment by accusing the innocent and celebrating the guilty, where do you stand? And where do I stand? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? You may have thought that you were right in your own eyes, but then God comes to examine your heart. If you've not received the justice that God gives by receiving the forgiveness of your sins by his son Jesus, then if you've not done that, then he has to declare you guilty. But if you have done that, he declares you not guilty. And if you've not done that, then you know what? What are you waiting for? I mean, truly, what are you waiting for? God's ready to find you innocent. Isn't that a beautiful judgment? We deserve death and hell, and God says, no, I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to stand right in your place. This isn't just unfair to him. This isn't just unfair to me. God, I'm going to lose my son. He's going to die for you. But it's a beautiful justice for you if you receive it. And if you've not done that, why not do that today? Let's pray together, friends. God, you are good. You are so very good. And your word speaks to us still today, telling us what's right and true, what's wrong and right. And Lord, it teaches us what it means to know what your justice looks like, that we can actually be forgiven. We deserve death. When our hearts are examined, they aren't clean. There's virus all over them. But Jesus washes them clean because you see us through his blood as it washes over to cleanse us. And there may be people sitting at home today, sitting in this room today, that are going to say, you know what? My past's been so crooked, I can't straighten it. I need Jesus to do that. I've never embraced him. I've never asked him to forgive me. I've never asked him into my life. But I'm ready today. And I'm ready to walk in the good sense that he has for my life. And if that's where you are, just pray something simple like this. God, here I am. I need forgiven. And I need washed clean. I don't believe I've ever asked you into my life. I don't believe I've ever asked you fully to forgive me. And so, God, I'm doing it today. Jesus, through your blood, God, forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, come into my life. Lead me from this day forward to walk in your good sense for me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've done that today, I'd love to have you connect with us somehow. If you're at home, there's a place right there on the feed on our website where you can connect. And if you're here, we don't have the cards in the seats right now because we can't touch them, right? So send me an email. Connect to us online. Let us know if you've made a new decision for Jesus today, because we'd love to be able to encourage you and pray for you. Or talk to somebody you know who knows Jesus so they can encourage you. It's a beautiful day to know God and to love him. And let's just worship him. You know, that's really what the world needs, is for God to make us one. The problems that we're seeing right now, and you got to be really careful of where you're reading your information and where you're watching your information and what you're getting, because all you're going to see is how we're all divided and falling apart in our world. Is that happening? It is happening to a degree. But what you're not seeing is that revival's also happening. I mean, for instance, did you know that there are people meeting on the street where George Floyd died and coming to Christ? There are people there preaching right now, people being baptized at that location. Did you know that news? There's also things happening in other parts of the world where people are becoming one in Christ, because the answer to all of the unrest isn't who's elected as president. It's not who's elected to the Congress or the Senate. It's who is elected to our hearts. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one, through his righteousness, through his justice and fairness, who brings us together as one. As we know him, making him alive in our hearts, and make that alive in others' hearts, the world then becomes one under Jesus. It's the only answer. Nothing else is ever going to do it. It's Jesus. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And we hail you as our King. And we praise you. And we receive you. And we give you out, that we all can be one in Jesus. God bless you all. See you next week. Amen.